Oh, yeah, hello. It's lovely to be here. It's nice, isn't it? Yeah. Think you all know who I am, don't you? There's nobody here I don't recognise. So, hopefully then, that means you should know what we've been preaching on over the last few weeks. Does anybody know? Bible. Well done. Says the elder. Jesus. Always gets 10 points in Sunday school, doesn't it? Anything else? Yeah! Says the preacher from last week, who did the first half of Acts. And the series that we've been doing over the last few weeks is called, oh, well done, The Big Picture. And what we've been doing is we have been looking at the entirety of the Bible. That was the elder's plan. Let's give a big overview. Do I need to move this down a bit? Is it right? Okay. Let's do an entire overview of all of the Bible. It's such a great plan. And we've been working our way through it. It's been really fabulous. It's been really helpful, I think. And I'm going to just move this here. And it's not going to fall over. Yay. So as Jenny said, last week we looked at the first part of Acts. And this week we're going to look at the second part of Acts. And if you weren't there last week, or you can't remember yesterday, let alone last week, then it might be helpful to remember that Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. And it's the account of the early Christian church. It was written by Luke, who also wrote Luke. Really good, that. And it was probably written somewhere around 62 to 64 AD, probably before Paul died, because it doesn't seem to mention that Paul did sadly die. And it focuses on the actions of Jesus' apostles, particularly Peter and Paul, and at this point I really wanted to do the two little dicky birds sitting on. Anybody else? No, just me. And Acts begins with the ascension of Jesus around about 30 AD. Then it moves swiftly on to Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends on the believers. And this marks the start of the early church. And in this beginning section that Jenny brilliantly unpacked for us last week, it focuses on Peter. He's kind of the prominent guy in this first part of Acts. He delivers an amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, which leads to the conversion of thousands of people. And the apostles continue to go about healing the sick, casting out demons, and spreading the teachings of Jesus. We hear about the appointment of deacons for the first time, including Stephen, who ends up being the first kind of Christian martyr. And then it moves on to the dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And this happens somewhere around about 32 to 35 AD, according to some... You're doing really well, Freddie. Well done. I mean, you can't read it, but, you know, other than that, you're doing really well. Whistle stop talk. And that's where my part really begins, with Paul's kind of missionary journey, spreading the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. So this starts around about chapter 13, and that's where we start today. So if you want your Bibles open, we're starting around Acts chapter 13. But before we go on to that, I'm just going to quickly pray. Yeah, Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. Lord, it's so thrilling, it's so interesting, it's so engaging. And Lord, I just pray that today you would just enable me to impart some of that amazement of it, Lord, and just inspire us, Lord, to live a life fully for you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so Paul, who used to be Saul, he undertakes four big missionary journeys. Okay. He starts off in a town called, or in a city called Antioch, and he travels from there to Cyprus. But before he does any of that, he prays and he fasts and he meets with other believers to worship. And it's really that kind of sending out from the Holy Spirit to go and preach the gospel to Cyprus. Now, if you're not quite sure where he's going from or where he's going to, Cyprus, you see, is that island sort of closest to Syria. Okay, so that's where he's travelling to, first of all. And he takes with him a couple of guys. He takes Barnabas, not this Barnabas, a different Barnabas, just in case you're confused. And he takes John Mark. And they arrive in Cyprus. They preach the Gospels in the synagogues there. And actually, John Mark, that's the end of his trip, he then travels back to Jerusalem. Later on in the book of Acts, you could possibly speculate that maybe there'd been a little bit of a sort of hoo-ha between Paul and John Mark. Maybe they weren't the bestest of friends ever in the entire world, maybe. Because a bit later on, Barnabas is a bit like, oh, should we invite John Mark, and Paul's a bit like, no. And, you know, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Even with church folk, you can serve alongside someone, and sometimes your ways part and you think, yeah, that's all right, actually. We can do something different. And actually, it's really, really good because it says later on in the Bible that John Mark was probably doing some really awesome stuff in Jerusalem, spreading the gospel. And if he'd have stayed with Paul, then maybe those people in Jerusalem might not have been met in the same way. Isn't it good how God uses even a disagreement? Okay, so chapters 14 and 15 see Paul and Barnabas continuing their journey. Okay, they travel kind of northwest, like that. Never eat shredded wheat. Yeah, I literally had to do that this morning whilst working this out. And they go to some cities. They go to the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and what looks like Derbe. Do you say it differently, or can we say Derbe? We can say Derbe. Excellent. Okay. And in Lystra, Paul comes across a man who can't walk. And he heals him, which is awesome. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he heals him. And some of the crowd see this and they go, oh, you must be a god, let's worship you. And Paul's quite distressed about this. And he says in Acts 14, he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Okay, so he heals someone through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's then thought of as a God. And then going on from that, bearing in mind this is Paul's first missionary trip. You know, this is his sort of first pioneering trip. Following on from that, some Jews from Antioch see all this and they persuade the crowds to stone him. It's not a good first week, really, or however long it was. And he's stoned so badly, actually, that they drag him out of the city. They presume he's dead. I mean, you don't look good if you've been stoned to within what looks like dead. And her fellow believers gather around him. And I love this bit in the Bible. It says he rose up, just as you do. And he continues to travel, continues to preach the gospel. I mean, at that point, if it was me, I'd definitely be going home for a week. Yeah? I'd definitely think, oh, this isn't going quite the way I'd anticipated. Let's just regroup. No. Paul carries on. He carries on preaching the gospel to all the different people. And chapter 15, I love this chapter actually. So there's a dispute between the believers about what we should do about Gentiles and circumcision and all this kind of jazz. And the believers regroup in Jerusalem and they discuss it. They work out what's the best thing to do. And they decide that actually Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, which is good for the Gentiles. There's some other things that they do need to do, but they don't need to be circumcised. They can still be believers. And I just found that really interesting because it was important enough for people like Paul to come back to Jerusalem and chat it through and make sure that the early church was all saying the same stuff. They were all on the same page on this matter, which might not seem that important to us nowadays, but back then was huge. And it meant that the unity of the church was the priority here. And then from that moment where they are, yeah, we're on the same page, we're unified in this decision, we can go back out and preach the word. And I really love that because I just think, isn't that a good principle for us as a church as well? There has to be unity within us and then we can go off and do all our thing again. So yeah, so that happens in chapters 14 and 15. I am going to kind of whistle-stop tour through the chapters of Acts and then we'll talk a little bit about how we can apply it to our lives. So, chapters 16 to 18. Da-da-da-da. Paul sets out on his second missionary journey. Okay, so this time from Jerusalem. And this time he takes with him Silas and later Timothy. And they travel sort of north-westiness and they reach the towns of Philippi. Then later Thessalonica and Berea. Yeah, that. Yeah. I mean, this is really cool. In Philippi, you might know this story. They're imprisoned, okay? It's still not going brilliantly in some respects for poor Paul. And there's a massive earthquake, and the earthquake miraculously frees them. The jailer looks at them and goes, oh, gosh, you know, I'm going to kick the bucket here, aren't I? They're not going to be too pleased that my prisoners have left. So he gets the big spear and is ready to go. And they go, no, wait. And they talk to him about the gospel. And he becomes a believer, and so does his whole household. And you just think, again, I'm not hugely sure if I was imprisoned that that would be my first thing on my mind. That's just not the way I always work. And I just think, Paul, just awesome, isn't he? Anyway, they carry on their journeys. They travel down to Athens, keeping preaching the gospel, famous sermons, kind of meeting the Athenians where they're at. There's going to be cultural differences as Paul travels around these places. He's gone miles away from his home. This is Paul of Tarsus. You know, Damascus is down here. Tarsus is somewhere there, but you can't see on that. Oh, no, it is. It's up the north side, isn't it? Yeah. And he's travelled so far away from home, you know, encountering language barriers, cultural differences, different sorts of peoples, peoples with different ideologies, different belief systems. He's meeting them there, and he's bringing the gospel with them. So, chapter 18 sees Paul arrive in Corinth. And he stays with Priscilla and Aquila. Great names, aren't they? I love the whole, yeah. Priscilla and Aquila, great names. And they are fellow tent makers. And he stays with them for about a year and a half. And he establishes a really good, strong church there. And I think when you read, and not to encroach on what James is going to preach on next week, but when you read the letters to the Corinthians, you get a sense that Paul really loved these people. He really, really wanted to be with those people in Corinth. He established a great church there, and he loved them. And he perhaps... one of the things that struck me when I read this part was that often there are people in the sort of Christian faith that you know, and they do, they travel around. And you think, well, that's great for them. They're really good at moving on. They're really good at meeting lots of new people. But maybe they don't ever sort of put down roots, and that makes it easier to move on. And I just think, he was there for a year and a half. His letter to them really makes it sound like he really loved them. And then he moves on again, because actually that's what God ordains for Paul, to move on again. And that must have been tough. I mean, it's so easy to read it as just a chapter of Acts, and then he moves on. It's like, ooh, that would have been, well, I think it would have been gut-wrenching. He'd have lived there and really loved those people. Okay. So chapters 19 to 21 see Paul going on another journey. This time he goes to Ephesus. He encounters there some disciples that had known about John the Baptist and John's baptism, but Paul has that privilege of talking to them about Jesus and talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit, and he performs miracles, and he faces opposition, particularly from the craftsmen, it feels like, in Ephesus. You know, a strange opposition it might seem, but in Ephesus they were worshipping idols made of silver. And Paul's like, well, you know, we worship a living God. We don't need those idols anymore. And they're a little bit cross because they're basically being done out of a job. So he does face opposition there. And he continues his travels. He goes to Macedonia, to Greece. So you're up in the north there and then back down. And there's a fabulous story in chapter 20 where he is preaching to a group of people, and a young man who reminds me a little bit of maybe Freddie, because he falls out of a window and dies. You just think, like, as in, I feel like Fred's that accident prone, do you know what I mean? Like, and I love that Paul stops what he's doing, thankfully, goes down and raises him back to life. Oh, I'm meaning little Freddie, maybe not big Freddie. Are you accident prone as well? Would you like me to fall out of a window? Excellent. If you could just come here and show us all how that's done. And again, it's one of those sort of throwaway stories that you read and laugh about. And you think, oh my goodness, this guy fell out of a window and died. And then Paul just nips downstairs and prays for him. He's all good again. what a life. Just like, that's, I've not done that. Like, just think, wow, crazy. And Paul encourages the elders in Ephesus, and he warns them about false teachers and talks to them about their sort of future responsibilities. And I think, again, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you get the sense he loves these people. And he wants the church there to be established with longevity and to remain there. He wants good things for these people. He really cares about them. And it doesn't sound like maybe Ephesus is the easiest place to be, but yet he still manages to love them and share the gospel with them. Okay, so chapter 21, Paul returns to Jerusalem. And he's warned by other believers there that the Jews have become pretty hostile. And I think Paul's going to be able to understand the hostility of some of the Jews there, because, you know, after all, he was one. And he knows just how active those Jews can be in persecuting the believers. And he ends up being arrested. And, of course, it's Paul, so he uses the opportunity of an arrest to share the gospel with the crowd. And chapters 22 to 28, I told you it was a whistle-stop tour, is Paul in Jerusalem again before the Jewish council and the Roman authorities. And he ends up actually appealing to Caesar and is then sent to Rome with Luke as a prisoner. And actually, it's a huge journey. If you go down one more, Freddie. Evan. Thank you. So Jerusalem is down here in the bottom right-hand corner. And they're travelling to Rome, which is in the top right-hand corner. They go via kind of Rhodes, and then Crete, and then Malta, and then up to Rome. Top left-hand corner. Not great on my right and left. Told you, sorry. It's a big old journey. It's huge. And, you know, because it's Paul, it was quite dramatic. So there's a storm. Paul assures all the crew that they will survive. And they do, and they eventually are shipwrecked onto Malta, where Paul's bitten by a snake. And it looks like he should probably die, but he doesn't. And finally he gets to Rome, where he is then under house arrest. He continues to preach the gospel, teach about Jesus whilst awaiting trial. And that's really from Acts 13 right the way through to Acts 28. In a nutshell. And it's like several blockbuster films, isn't it? You read Acts and you sort of feel like you need to lie down because it's so exhausting. Just 30 years of crazy. I mean, I'm 30, how old am I? 36. We'll go with that. And my life doesn't look like that. And I don't think in 30 years' time it will look like that. I think Paul is one of a kind. And his life is amazing, a life truly well lived for Christ. So, okay, so this is great. So how on earth does this apply to any of us sat here today? Because, you know, I've said it's a great story, it's really thrilling, you make a great film, but meh, just Paul, he's pretty nuts. Well, Paul is hugely zealous, isn't he, all the way through his life. I mean, previously he used that zeal to persecute Christians. In fact, he was one of the most excellent of Christian persecutors. You've got your hand up. Yes, Freddie. Ah, excellent question. On behalf of the whole row of you. It's like you are so unbelievably passionate and hard-working and thorough, and just you're going to do everything to the best of your ability. You're going to leave no stone unturned. Does that make sense? Excellent. Feel free to ask any other questions, you know, hands up. And yes, so Paul was previously a really good persecutor, and now he's a really good witness. And that zeal, he uses it to overcome those many, many barriers that he faces. So the barriers of culture, of language, of persecution, of imprisonment, of illness, of snake bites. To continue to share the gospel, nothing seems to put him off. Nothing seems to make him want to just go home and have a few weeks rest. He is constantly, constantly being zealous for God. But as I said, that zeal was actually something that in the past he used really, like, awfully. He used it for awful things. He was horrible. Like, he was not a nice guy. And we wouldn't have particularly wanted to have been in a room with him. Because he didn't like us. And he would have shown us no mercy. And that was who he was. And I wonder if there's parts of our own character sometimes that we're just a bit like, I don't seem to be able to change my spots. I just am who I am, and this bit of my character is not great at times. I've used it for bad things. And I'm not going to necessarily give you ideas of what those things might be, but just, you know, examine your own heart, examine your own life. Is there a part of your character that you just kind of wish you could change, but, you know, you just keep being who you are? Well, rather than getting rid of that part of your character, maybe God can use it for something else. You know, Paul was zealous. It's like toilet paper, isn't it? You know, like you get a word for the day. Yeah. Paul was like that, and he did bad things. But God used that part of him to do amazing things. And I don't think there's necessarily another person that could have done it the way Paul did it. Yeah, we can recognise that in reading Acts, it's exhausting. I couldn't have done that. But Paul could. And actually, before, that was a bad thing. God used it. God changed it. The other thing about Paul is he runs his own race, the race that was marked out purely for him. He's not deterred when people leave, when circumstances change. He continues doing his own thing. And the writer of Hebrews really helpfully sums up the importance of that in Hebrews 12, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Paul had his eyes firmly fixed on the prize. He had his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. He didn't appear in Acts to grow weary or lose heart. He continued on despite whatever was thrown at him. He ran the race that was marked out for him. He was blinkered to the distraction or the problems around him because his eyes were firmly fixed on Jesus. And I kind of read this and thought of this and thought, well, you know, what is it that Jesus has marked out for me, or what is it that Jesus has marked out for us? That is a race that is for you and you alone. You know, someone else can't do this. This is God's race marked out for you. And I was thinking back to when we started the Attic. How long ago? Sort of more years ago than I'd like to really admit. And initially, if you was part of the church then, there was Barney and Emma, James and myself, and there was another couple called Josh and Kirsten. And we were kind of young and in our 20s and like full of, woo, yeah, we could do this. Zeal is what we were full of. And, you know, we started the Attic and it was awesome. And we started off at the Carer Centre and we outgrew it. And we came here and we outgrew it. And Josh and Kirsten left and moved to Dover, which for us as a youth team at the time was a bit of a like, oh okay, this is going to be a bit harder, because it was, you know, we had six people and now we've got four people and that feels less, obviously. But do you know what? It's actually a good thing, because we invited other people to join the team and be a part of us. And so we continue to grow and we continue to share Jesus' love with the community. And actually, Josh and Kirsten moved to Dover, where they have continued to grow and continue to share Jesus' love with the people around them. So what felt as like a gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching, horrible moment was actually a good thing. And I mean, I know I talked about the fact that maybe when John Mark left, there was a bit of a dispute, perhaps. But it's a similar thing. People move on and you can feel like, oh, well, maybe we shouldn't do this anymore. But no, God's marked out a race for you. Keep running your race. Don't let what else is going on worry you. And finally, how else can we apply this to us? Well, Paul met everyone that he met where they were at. He travelled to all these different places around the Mediterranean. You know, he spanned so many countries, so many cities, so many cultures and languages. And he met them where they were at. He didn't go in as Mr. Preacher Man, who's going to just preach the gospel and not really care about anything that you think or do. He was respectful and sympathetic and caring and loving. And he actually talks about this himself in his own letter to the Corinthians. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Paul, he said, he becomes kind of every man to everyone. And I'm not saying here that he, you know, he had many different characters as such, but he met people where they were out. He became part of their culture. He became part of their life. He lived with them. He shared with them. He, you know, he broke bread with them. He had meals with them. He became one of them. And from being one of them, he could then share the gospel with huge power and huge success. And I think, I wonder how I can do that better with the families that I have the privilege of meeting at Tots or Parent Cafe or Attic. Or, you know, how can we involve ourselves in the community of North Walsham or the villages around it to become one of these people that can then share the gospel with such effectiveness? Is that a word? That is a word. Yeah. So that's my three kind of main takeaways from this second half of Acts. That perhaps there might be a part of our character that previously we've gone, just put that bit away, it's not great. But maybe God could use it. Maybe God could use it for something really powerful. Maybe in the past we've been distracted or have felt let down in running our own race. But actually it's our race. It's our race that's been marked out for us. And our prize is Jesus, and that's our focus all the way through. Run that race marked out for us with your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. And lastly, in running that race, in meeting those people and sharing the love of God with them, meet them where they're at. You know, join them and then share the love of Jesus with them. So, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite the worship now. Singular. Music man. Yeah, Father God, I thank you so much for the book of Acts and Lord for the life of the apostles and Lord, particularly for Paul, Lord, that example set to us is inspiring in so many ways, Lord. And whilst we know not all of us can be just like Paul, or not any of us can be just like Paul, Lord, we know that you have a race marked out for each one of us that's here. Lord, and I pray that today, now, you'd remind us of what it is you want us to be doing. Lord, the race that's marked out for us as individuals. Lord, will you help us again to have that fight and that zeal to run that race with our eyes fixed firmly on you. Lord, we love you and we want to see your gospel preached to all the people of North Walsham and North Norfolk and further, Lord. We want to see people's lives changed by your love.
I pray that now you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and minister to us this afternoon.